Can we turn now to our reading for today, and that's in John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17. Let's read together God's word. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So, he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped round him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Keep open the passage that we read together in John chapter 13, or keep your screens handy beside you at John chapter 13. And we're going to look at this passage together. The symbol of the cross is recognized all over the world. Some people wear crosses. Some have them on their walls. It's used in advertising and visuals and logos all over the world. It's a rather odd choice. Why not a stable? Why isn't that our symbol for the Christmas story? Why not an empty tomb or a stone for the resurrection? Why use a torture device that's recognized as the symbol of Christianity? Because there is no Christianity without the cross. The cross is where Jesus saves sinners from their sin. The cross is central in the Christian life, every single day and for all eternity. Here in John chapter 13, this story of Jesus washing the feet of his followers shows us that the cross must be central if individuals like them and like you and me are to personally become believers and belong to Jesus. Without the cross having a central place in the life of a believer, we have nothing. Which is why, first and foremost, we must be washed. Shoes back then, if ever worn, were open sandals. And streets back then were full of animals. Put these two things together. You've got bare feet or open sandals. You've got a ton of animals in the streets. Just think about that for a second. I'm not going to go into too much detail, but their feet got pretty dirty. Foot washing was a task only for the lowest of the lowest slaves in that society. Some people even say that any Jewish slaves weren't allowed to wash the feet because it was too demeaning for a Jewish slave. It was other slaves that did this work. That's why Peter questions what Jesus was doing and says, "No, you shall never wash my feet." He's absolutely embarrassed. Imagine asking the Queen to wash your legs after a muddy game of football or rugby, or to wash your hands after you've changed a nappy, and not a particularly easy one. Peter doesn't get it. Not yet. He doesn't understand at this stage. Jesus tells him he's going to understand at some point, but not yet. So what's really going on? See the opening verse of this chapter, John chapter 13, verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Basically, Passover is our clue that the rescue mission is now about to happen. And it's going to happen through the hour of his death and resurrection. Then John tells us that Jesus, having loved his own people, he loved them to the end. Having lived a perfect life, he's going to love his people to the end. And as he's just hinted at, the end is coming. The cross at this stage is actually just one day away. Jesus knew he was going to die, and Jesus knew he needed to die. And then we get verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Look at that. What does Jesus do with all this power and authority and status? What does he do? He becomes their servant. Jesus takes off his outer clothing. He wraps a towel around his waist and he washes their feet. He becomes a nobody. He becomes the lowest of the low of slaves. But that's exactly why God the Son came into the world. Philippians chapter 2 verses 6 to 8 tells us that Jesus was in his very nature God. Equal to God. But he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He humbled himself. Why? Why does Jesus need to die? Why does he need to become our servant and to die on that cross? Because we need to have our sins washed away. This is what he'll do on the cross. He'll wash our sins away. See, when Peter begins to complain, Jesus answers him, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Peter's going to realize that he can't can't be one of God's people. He can't be a follower. He can't serve God. He can't be part of God's family. He can't be a Christian. He can't use that label unless Jesus washes his feet first. He can't serve his master until he has first been served by his master. That order is very important because we're sinners. It doesn't matter what we do. We have the status of rebels towards God. We are stained with sin from our very conception. And the only thing that can change that is if Jesus takes the step to wash us clean. It's the sheer humility and the love of this action here. He is so great and powerful, and yet Jesus here stoops so low. He washes their feet, even the feet of Judas, who he already knows is going to betray him. He knows that God has given him supreme power. He knows that Judas has already been compromised. And yet he willingly goes ahead with everything. Because he also knows that this is how the devil will be defeated. How sin's slavery over us will be broken. How our guilt and our judgment will be removed and washed away through his death. Our debt of eternal death is paid. We're washed from that debt. We're washed from those stains. We are clean and free. In the Old Testament, there was a powerful man called Naaman. And he contracted leprosy at one stage of his life. And so with all his power, he was high up in Syria. All his power, money, and links. He goes off and searches the world to try and find healing. He uses everything. He tries everything to try and find healing from his leprosy. And eventually, he finds his way to the house of the prophet Elisha. And Elisha simply tells him, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River." Now, at this stage, it tells us Naaman was absolutely furious. He was expecting some grand thing to be done, some sort of magic ritual that would be overly extravagant but would impress upon him, "Oh, this is a serious thing that's happening." Or he would have to do some sort of great feat like Frodo returning the ring of power to Mount Doom. He wanted to do something that would then in turn mean he was healed or he deserved to be healed. He wanted to trigger or to have some grand ceremony made. But no. The answer is wash. Because that's grace. Naaman was being confronted by a God who can't be controlled by power, who can't be bought by money and possessions and wealth, whose favor can't be earned through great mighty acts and feats and good works and wonderful things. Instead, "Go wash 7 times in the Jordan." Any fool, any person, any child can go and wash in the River Jordan. Anyone could do that. We don't like that. We want to earn our washing. We want to earn our salvation. Our pride kicks in and it gets in the way. We don't want to be served like this. We don't want it to be this easy. We want to be part of it. We want to earn it. But that's grace. It wasn't about earning the washing. It was about receiving the washing. Ultimately, it's about being washed by God. We must be washed. And we have to humbly let ourselves be washed by the one who's far more humble than we are. He's the one actually going ahead and actually doing it. But then through Peter's answer to all of this in verse 9, unless I wash you, you have no part of me. Then verse 9, then Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Through this answer, Jesus changes his point. He changes the angle. He's using the same sort of imagery. This is an acted out parable that he's doing. He's acting out something here. And through this answer, Jesus makes a second and very different point. There's a clear distinction between these two points. It's a new point. First, we must be washed. But secondly, we must trust his washing. We all know people who are so impulsive that they speak before they even think. Every now and then we get an enthusiastic rush of blood to the head and the words are out of our mouth. Well, that's why so many of us understand and we empathize and sympathize with Peter. His answer here is classic Peter. Once he hears that this is essential, that he must be washed, he goes all in. And it doesn't even really make sense. Then, Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Because he still doesn't quite get it. And because he doesn't get it still, Jesus takes the opportunity to make his second point. The first point is that the foot washing symbolizes the cleansing that we all need from the work of Jesus on the cross. The second point is that cleansing, is that cleansing that Jesus provides is a once for all act. This one-off work of the cross will be sufficient for your whole life. So Jesus says, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. Once you come to Jesus to be cleansed from your sin, once you have received the grace of the work that he has done on the cross, dying instead of the sinner, taking that punishment, taking the debt we owe and paying it himself. Once that has happened and you've been cleansed from your sin, you don't need to keep on going back to the very beginning and starting all over again each time you sin. Once clean, once cleansed, Jesus' people remain clean. But at the same time, the believer who's been cleansed has to remain dependent on that cross as the basis for being washed from the sins that they're going to do over the rest of their lives. We don't graduate from the cross. Once Jesus cleanses you, once he forgives you, once his death has been added to your account, and legally speaking, before the Almighty God, legally speaking, you are clean. Once that has been added to your account, then you've been enrolled into the University of Jesus. You're a student of the cross. and you never graduate. You never move on from that, because the depths of the love and the grace of Jesus are eternally beautiful and wonderful depths. And while we're here on earth, we're going to mess up. But it's the same cross that means you'll be forgiven. All your past and present and future sins are dealt with by one cross, one time. If you come to Jesus, or if you've already come to Jesus to be washed, then trust that you are clean. You're one of his people. And you'll never lose that cleanliness, because it's not your cleanliness as such. It's been given to you. You've been washed by someone else. It's not down to your own attempts at washing. It's Jesus' perfect washing of your sins that's been credited to your account and mine. But we aren't allowed to be complacent about that. The cross is absolutely enough to cleanse someone, but not everyone will be cleansed by it. We see this because even Judas has his feet washed by Jesus here. Because the water in this acted out parable didn't actually do anything. No thing can make you a Christian. Going somewhere, doing something, being baptized or taking the Lord's Supper. These things, no physical rite, no sacrament. Even when performed by Jesus himself on Judas. These things don't make us spiritually clean before God. Judas was washed, but he wasn't clean. Later in John 15, verse 3, without Judas there, he leaves by that point to go and to betray Jesus to the authorities. Jesus tells his disciples, "You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." Real cleansing is done through Jesus' words. Through Jesus' word. It's done through who he is and what he's done and how he speaks. It's done through the sacrifice on the cross, which this foot washing is simply pointing to. That's how someone is made spiritually clean. Let's say you're driving away from home somewhere. You're driving in another place and your car has a wee issue. And you've got a fantastic mechanic back in your own family, in the wider family. But for now, you've got to go see someone in the nearest garage you can find. And they're there for a wee while and all of a sudden they tell you, "Oh, we found these problems. This part needs replacing with these new special things. All these different things need to be done. And it's going to cost a lot of money, but I'm telling you, it needs to happen now." When you get home, your family member checks it all out, runs all the tests, and tells you, all it needs is this little tune-up. It just needs this little part. It's nothing drastic. It's not this incredibly expensive work. Whose opinion on your car are you going to trust? This random mechanic in another town, in another garage, or the mechanic in your family who loves you, who isn't trying to get the best deal out of you, but who just simply wants to see your car fixed. In the same way, don't become anxious about your own salvation by listening to the lies of the devil and the lies of your own heart and the lies of the world around you. Trust in the one who loves you. Trust the opinion of the one who loves you so much that he died for you. And if Jesus says you've been cleansed, if you trust in him, then trust him. Don't make yourself anxious about your salvation if you've already been washed by the blood of Jesus. Finally, Jesus makes his last point. If he's cleansed us, we must wash too. First, we must be washed. Second, we must trust in his washing. And third, we must wash too. He says to them, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. One of the clues that someone actually has had their lives changed by Jesus and that they've been cleansed by Jesus, that they follow Jesus, is if they humbly follow his example. That the Christian would lower themselves in order to serve others. It's pretty simple, really. If Jesus has lowered and humbled himself to the point of death on a cross for sinners, if he's humbled himself to win a cleansing for your sins and my sins, for those of us who are naturally his enemy, then his disciples, the ones he loves, the ones he died for, the ones he's cleansed, we must follow his example. However hard we find it to love one another, faith is only seen to be genuine if it's matched with obedient action. That's the proof that someone has understood and has been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Knowing that we are meant to serve one another and to humble ourselves for each other and to love one another by washing each other's feet, as he says here, it's no good unless we do it. Again, let's be clear here. This isn't how you get saved and become a Christian, but it is probably a good sign that you've become one. Always remember that order. You must first be washed, but if you've been washed, wash. And it's the way of blessing. Verse 17, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. It's actually the best way to live, Jesus is saying. This life of service. Jesus is explaining the cross. That's what he's doing in this whole chapter. He's explaining the cross. And what he's going to do to cleanse us from our sin. And he immediately shows the application of all of that. Be washed first. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. That's application number one. Be washed. But then we're to follow the example of our master, our king, the one who loved us with such humility. One of the ways that human pride manifests itself is in our refusal to take the lower roles. Nothing is beneath the Christian who's got an endless well of love and grace and security to draw from in Jesus Christ. Because we've been shown the humble love of Jesus, because we can see Jesus knowingly, willingly, volunteering to go to his death for us, then his death ought to move us to a deeper love of him and for him. And it moves us, or it should, to lay down our lives to serve him who laid down his life to serve us. It's so easy for us to hold grudges and to let our pride eat away at our relationship with other people. It's so easy, and it's done time and time again. The chances are we're doing it now in some way, somewhere in this church. It's so easy as well to stay comfortable and not to shine out to others a glimpse of the radical love that Jesus is showing us and has shown us and continues to show us. It's so easy to obsess over small issues rather than be obedient about the biggest issue of all, going and making disciples for Jesus. Living lives that draw from his strength, not our own strength. Loving others by drawing from his unconditional love for us, not trying to draw from our own limited and conditional love. As I read once somewhere, and I quote, "Those who have acceptance from God through his sacrificial love to echo that unique sacrifice in their service of others. They think of strength in terms of service, privilege in terms of sacrifice, power in terms of self-giving." End quote. Those are the attributes of the Christian. People who think of strength in terms of service, of privilege in terms of sacrifice, of power in terms of self-giving. Because this foot washing is a picture of the cross. But it's also a picture of the impact of the cross on our lives. It's a beautiful passage that shows us the depth of Jesus' love. Oh, how he loves his people to the end. And one day, he's going to die for them. And he shows us the humility of his character. He takes on the lowest of the lowest role because in one day, he's going to become sin for us. Isn't that a Jesus you want to follow? Isn't that a Jesus you want to know? Well, let him wash you first. Unless he washes you, we've got nothing. But he's so willing. He would love to wash you from your sin. He would love to wash your guilt away. Let him. You're not going to earn it. I'm not going to earn it. Park your pride. Let him wash you. from your sin. He literally died to do that for you and for me, to give us that opportunity to trust in him and trust in that washing for the rest of your life. You'll never stop learning about the depth of the cross, the depth of his love on that cross. And then may we actually follow in his footsteps. May we let the world know and to see a glimpse of the love he has shown us. Amen. May the Lord bless to us these thoughts.